morning as we read from God's Word. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John 17, we'll be reading verses 22 through 24. John 17, verses 22 through 24. Now hear God's word. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Thus far ends the reading. Let's pray.
You're right. This term, I went back to the classroom, not just as a tutor, but as a student. 30 years ago, when I got my degree over at the Naval Postgraduate School, there was a lot of statistics, And about 4 or 5 months ago, in the first term of the year, a student came in, was asking questions about statistics. And I recognized all the terms, but I had a great deal of difficulty in putting them back together. It was like a Rubik's Cube, right? Anybody ever bought you a Rubik's Cube? How long did it last? Right? And so I've gone back to the classroom, and what I find myself doing, I had an interview with the professor. He wanted to know what my academic goals were. And I said, when? I'm 72? And he said, oh, that's right, I forgot. But he said, how are you finding the class? And I said, it's like rooting around in an attic that I hadn't been in 30 years. It's full of dust. It's full of cobwebs. I remember this. I remember that. But I don't remember how it all goes together. Isn't that like the Christian life? Isn't that like the things that you read in the Bible? We read them over and over again, and they become so familiar. We just got done with the Easter season, and what's the most remarkable thing about the response of the disciples at the Easter, you know, nobody believed that people rise from the dead. Nobody. So what's amazing about the disciples on the road to Emmaus? They're discussing the events in Jerusalem. Jesus comes up to them. They don't recognize him. And they say, what are you guys talking about? And they look at him. I said, you're the only one? Don't you know what has been going on in Jerusalem these last 3 days? You're the only one? What have you been, under a rock somewhere? Haven't you heard? Jesus says, tell me. And they tell him the story. And then Jesus begins to open up to them the scriptures about how, according to the law of Moses and the prophets, the Messiah had to suffer and die and be raised again from the dead. You know what the most amazing thing is? They didn't get it. So they say, well, it's late. Why don't you come on in and have dinner with us? And Jesus enters into the house with them, the restaurant or whatever it is, has dinner with them, And then he blesses the bread, he breaks it, and then they recognized him. Then they understood. Then they knew. And Jesus disappears. And they rush right back. And they're talking, didn't our hearts burn within us? How many things of the Christian life, how many things of the gospel do we take for granted that we spend no time contemplating, that we spend no time thinking about, is this important to my faith? And that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. You know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is that we walk here in this life by faith and not by sight. In our life, in God, in Christ, our walking before Him, in our obedience, in our thoughts, in our emotions, in our conduct with each other, in our conduct with the world, we do so under the conduct and influence of faith. And these are the two spiritual powers of our hearts, the conduct of faith and the influence of faith. By the first, we are made partakers of grace. We are made partakers of holiness. We are made partakers in obedience. Each and every one of you, at some point in time, it could have been dramatic or it could have been very subtle. Each one of you came to the realization that Jesus is the Christ. You responded to that information by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was God who opened up your heart. It was God who gave you understanding of who the Christ is, who the Messiah is. It is this man. It is this man, Christ Jesus. And you said yes. You responded by God's grace and by God's power. By the other, then, the influence of faith, we are made partakers of eternal blessedness and glory. When Paul states that we walk by faith, and I want you to understand, when he says we walk by faith, he's not talking about strolling. He's talking about a very concentrated, a very focused, purposed life. That we start beginning bringing all these truths of the Christian gospel into focus. And we walk according to that. Not like we were going through some park on a sunny day and we look up and we say, oh, look at the dead duck. No. We have a very focused attention to our lives. That's our walk. We walk by faith and not by sight. And he's distinguishing between the walk that we have by in this life by faith and the walk we will have in the new heavens and the new earth by sight. Both of these. Whether we walk by faith in this life or we walk by sight in the new heavens and the new earth, both have as their objective the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of Christ. And if we embrace this glory of Christ by faith in the new heavens and the new earth, we will embrace it by sight. In our reading this morning, Jesus had this latter situation in mind. In verse 24, he says, he asked his Father that his disciples, and by extension, you and I, that we may behold him in all his glory. When Jesus has renewed all things, when we have been raised from the dead. But the question for us this morning is, what about now? What about tomorrow morning? What happens when you run down and you run out of gas on Thursday? Are we not to behold the glory of Christ here and now by faith? Is there no joy? Is there no benefit in pursuing and embracing by faith this glory of Christ today? The scriptures say, yeah, there is. And God promises to reveal that glory to us in this life. But we await the full revelation of it when we have received our resurrected bodies. I also say yes because I have laid out for you on four Lord's days, in the morning and the evening, the arguments of how God has revealed the glory of Christ to you in his word. It is something we cannot ignore. But now let us think for a few moments about how we may embrace by faith this glory in this life. See, the view which we have of the glory of Christ by faith in this life is obscure. It is darkened. It is intangible. It is reflexive. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." See, in Paul's argument, there are two limitations that are put upon our view of the glory of Christ, based upon the two ways we perceive things. We perceive by our sight, and we perceive by our hearing. Jay Adams used to say, you know, all the conferences I went to, he says, this faith is a cognitive faith. We hear and we respond. We read and we respond. It comes through your eyes. It comes through your ears. And you use this to respond to the grace that God has shown you. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. Now, first off, we do not have this view of Christ's glory directly. But we have it reflexively. We have it by way of representation. Paul states that we see in a mirror dimly. Now, think about a mirror for a moment. When you stood in front of the mirror this morning, and you didn't see your face. You fixed your hair. You didn't see your hair. What you saw was the image or the representation of your face. Doubt me? Go home this afternoon. Look in the mirror. Poke yourself in the eye in the mirror. If you flinch, I'm wrong. You see a reflection. See, this shadow or image of this glory of Christ that is shown to us is shown to us in the Gospels. It is shown to us throughout all of Scripture. And it is in the Gospels that we behold it, much in the same way that we behold the likeness of a man in a mirror. It is our perception of the glory of Christ that is obscure. It is our perception of the glory of Christ that is darkened. In comparison, there is no obscuring. There is no darkness to his glory. Let me give you an example. When you get home this afternoon, compare the transfiguration of Jesus, and his disciples are there, Peter, James, and John, right? And then go to when John meets him in the book of Revelation. John has a very, very different reaction. They're afraid at the transfiguration. John falls as if dead in the book of Revelation. Why is that? Because in the book of Revelation now he is beholding the resurrected Christ. Not only is he seeing his glory in his person, but he's seeing his glory in his divinity. That which was shielded and enrobed in flesh at the transfiguration. That must have been a very glorious sight at the transfiguration. Don't get me wrong. But our perception is obscured. Our perception of the glory of Christ, the reality is far, far different. And that we will see when we are raised from the dead. And as wonderful as it is to contemplate what awaits us, we come back to this moment in time, to this day, and we say, yes, I know what's coming, and it's going to be wonderful. It is just beyond words. But here and now, we are left with this representation of him. This is what he has given to us. This is what he has left behind for us. This is what he expects us to search. This is what he expects us to look into. You know, we can also consider this mirror as a glass. In some translations, phrase it as a glass. And what does glass do? I'm not talking about the glass in your windows. You know, I'm talking about the glass in your eyeglasses or the glass in a telescope. It helps bring those distant objects closer to our comprehension. And we see those stars. You know, I love the Hubble Space Telescope photos. It is gorgeous. It is beautiful. But we see it still imperfectly. For us, for you and I, the only glass that we can use is the gospel. We can make no discovery. We cannot have any gain. And we cannot increase our comprehension of the glory of Christ apart from the scriptures. If there's anything that you have gotten out of me in our last 9 meetings, it ought to be this. Search the scriptures. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is the glory of man to search it out. I'd love to sit down with you and search the scriptures with you to find these things out. But you cannot live vicariously through me or other preachers or other elders or other pastors. These are things you must search out for yourself. Secondly, we perceive the glory of Christ by the words of hearing. Here's the beauty of Scripture. The beauty of Scripture is that they were plain words written for plain men. Scripture does use various different types of words. Some of the words are plain and direct. Others are figurative or parabolic. But the means of interpreting them is not me running to a philosopher. The means for me interpreting them is in the Scriptures. And that same means that you have. Remember that the description and representation of the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory that is given to you in the gospel is not absolutely or in itself either dark or obscure. These words are easily understood. There's a fancy term for it, and I stumble over if there's too many of the same letters. I'm going to try it. Perspicacious. It is clear. They are plain. They are direct. These are the words that have converted nations. When Jesus speaks to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, He's explaining to them from the Scriptures why the Messiah must have suffered and died and been raised from the dead. He argues from the Scriptures. He's always arguing from the Scriptures. He gets the Pharisees together in the Beatitudes. And then He begins to tell the people, you have heard it said, but I tell you. What is He arguing? He's arguing against what the Pharisees have told them, against what the Scriptures say. That if a man looks upon a woman with lust in his heart, he has already committed adultery with her. He's arguing the Scriptures. We argue the Scriptures. We go back and we keep searching the Scriptures. You know, the means by which we comprehend this revelation, this book, you know, we don't spend nearly enough time in it. And our thoughts are scattered. And we're easily distracted. We love to hold our daily devotions, and I agree with that. We should. But there has to also be a steady, consistent, and clear contemplation of it. If we are to walk by faith. See, our glances, our understanding, our view, this vision of the glory of Christ is by glances. Right? Do you ever walk and you see something out of the corner of your eye? You detect a movement and you look over and there's a cat. And you go right back to what you were looking at. When God invites us, that eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. To sit down and to read the Scriptures with a focused mind. And to search the Scriptures out until you gain the understanding of it that God wants you to have. And which God will help you to have. We're living our life from moment to moment then. The question is, how do we build our faith up? It is going to come to us through the Scriptures. Sometimes we're impatient. sometimes, and I, as a tutor, I see this, you know, a student will work through a problem, they'll get the right answer, and then they'll say, well, I don't need any more help, I got the answer. And I say, okay, try this problem. Well, I got class. They only wanted that one answer, and that satisfied them. That's not what God has called us to. Come and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We want to spend more and more time in the Scriptures, and then this vision will become less and less like a glance. Song of Solomon has a very interesting proposal in it, a line in it in Song of Solomon 9:2. Behold, he is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is appearing through the lattice. See, distractions get between us and the contemplation of the glory of Christ. And these distractions are like a wall. We know Christ is on the other side. But yet, we can't move ourselves to scale the wall. Sometimes he gives us a view of himself as he is looking through the window. We perceive this in the gospel. When we do, these are moments that are so full of refreshment. These are moments that are so full of encouragement and wonder and joy. Do you ever have those moments? They don't last long, do they? Because then the phone rings and you look back. And he's not looking at us through the window anymore. Finally, sometimes we see him through the lattice work. We just catch a glimpse. We see him. We may not see him fully, but we see a portion of him. We see a portion of his goodness or his mercy or his kindness. And then that's gone. See, our view is transient and it does not last. Turn with me to Psalm 42 real quickly. This is what we ought to be developing in our hearts, our minds. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with them, with the throng, and led them in the procession to the house of God with voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Can I ask you, is this the attitude in your home? Is this the attitude in your heart on a Sunday morning prior to worship? Or are we so busy running around helter-skelter we've forgotten what we're coming here for? See, this concentration, this focus upon the Word of God and searching these things out, that's what's going to develop that. When shall I come before God? When shall I see Him? Well, sometimes, we see Christ parts by part. We see Him unsteadily and unevenly. But the promise is still the same promise that Paul held out to the Ephesians in chapter 3 of his letter. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with to all the fullness of God. When was the last time that you experienced that? And if you haven't in a long time, could it be because you're neglecting His word? This way He gave us His Spirit to remind us of these things, to drive us to Christ. You know, sometimes we have, in Bayview, we have octogenarians now, and they've become impatient. Why doesn't the Lord call me home? Why am I still here? I want to appear before God. And as an elder, I have to tell him, I don't know very much. But what you're going through, I told this man, is the same thing Paul went through. I would rather stand in the presence of the Lord than be here in the flesh. But it is better for you that I remain. Why? Because this dear, dear saint understands the glory of Christ and thinks he has no part now in communicating it to others. When he does, when I do, when you do, it may be that you have to communicate this to your husband or to your wife or to your children or to your parents. Do you ever turn around and say, let's search the scriptures? Right? Big line doesn't form for that. Right? Let's study the scriptures. Pick a topic. I don't care what it is. Let's study the pictures, the scriptures. On the flip side, this walking by sight, this is really exciting. This is so exciting. See, the vision that we shall have of the glory of Christ in the new heavens and the new earth shall be immediate. It shall be direct. It will be intuitive. There's nothing that's going to get in the way. There's no distractions. There's no wall. There's no window. There's no lattice. There's no phone calls. Nothing. It's immediate. It's direct. And it shall be steady. And it shall be constant. For two reasons. First, the object of the glory of Christ will be real and it will be substantial. It will not be a representation. It will not be a shadow. It's going to be real. Christ in his person will be continually with us. We shall see him. This is the exciting part. We shall see him face to face. When you are raised from the dead, you are going to receive a body. I don't know what it's going to look like, but you're going to be able to see him face to face, for we shall see him as he is. We shall not see him in part. We shall see him in whole. Just think of it. You look at your family members. You look at each other. You congregate. And the way that you see each other here and now is the same way that you will see the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses had only transient sight of some of the parts of the glory of God as God passed behind him. But Job understood this. Job understood the new heavens and the new earth, not fully, not completely, because it had not been revealed. But in Job 19, he says this, "As for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me." That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's why we behold the glory of Christ by faith in this world. Because we're going to behold it by sight in the new heavens and the new earth. It doesn't get any better than that. See, we're not going to just behold his physical person, but we're going to behold the true nature of his divine person. What comprehension of the hypostatic union of Christ will we have? I have absolutely no idea. But what we shall see of Christ is thousands upon thousands of times better than what we can ever conceive, better than what I have ever said to you in this life. Imagine beholding the Lord Jesus Christ in the excellencies of his wisdom, of his being, of his power, of his mercy, of his justice, of his wisdom, of his love. And it's not filtered. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, and I hope I'll close with this. I could keep going on for hours. This is just so exciting for us. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead of Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall be with the Lord always. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I started this series at the very beginning, and I made the point, redemption is not solely about you getting to heaven. Redemption is about the recreation, the new heavens, the new earth, of turning back sin and all of its curses, of putting to death death, that final enemy, and restoring mankind to the original condition and relationship that Adam and Eve had with God before the fall. Jen and I are sitting here on pins and needles, you know. We can't wait for Matthew to get home. It's been almost a year. I want to see my son. I see him on Facebook. I see him on FaceTime. It's not the same. I can't reach out and hug him. I cannot reach out and talk with him. I can't grab his face in my hands and kiss him. And that is the same thing that we ought to have about beholding the glory of Christ by faith in this life and by sight in the new heavens, in the new earth. Let's pray.